Now, I'm going to admit something. It's not going to shock you, especially my wife. I like to have the latest and greatest toys when it comes to technology. Latest smartphone. I mean, did you know that the Galaxy S10 just came out? Trying to figure out a way I could upgrade. Couldn't really. Latest tablet. I want the latest tablet. And the latest watch. And sure enough, you can see I am wearing the Galaxy, Samsung Galaxy Watch. It's their latest wearable offering if you don't count the Samsung Galaxy Watch Active. On fairness, from what I can tell, it's not available yet. It's just been announced. And regardless, I think it's actually kind of a lower cost alternative to the Galaxy Watch. So this, my friends, what you see here, kids back, what you see here, right here, is the best of the best when it comes to Samsung watches. Now, I want you to think about it. It's a nice watch. You guys agree? Kind of a neat watch, right? I want you to think about it. As much as I appreciate it, do you think I'll still be wearing it in 2 years? 5 years? 10? 2? Maybe. Maybe. 5 or more? Not a chance. Now, I want to compare that, so if you're wondering why I'm walking around with 2 watches on, I want to compare that to my Casio G-Shock MT-G watch that is solar, and it sets its time by the atomic clock here in Colorado. Hey, guys, come on in. I'm not sure exactly how the atomic clock does it. It has to do with something atomic, that's for sure. So where we are right now is I just talked about this Samsung Galaxy watch I have, and I asked everybody, what do you think the likelihood, as much as I love this watch and does some pretty neat stuff, what's the likelihood I'll still be wearing it in 2 years? How about 5 years? 10 years? And exactly what I said was 2 years maybe. 5 or more years, not a chance. And then what I want to do is I want to compare it to this watch here, which is my Casio G-Shock MT-G. It's a solar watch, and it sets itself by the atomic clock. My question for you with this watch is, what do you think? Unless it actually dies, do you think I'll be wearing it in 2 years? Cisco Shake said yes. 5 years? 10 years? Well, what I would say is considering that it's at least a decade old already, I wouldn't be surprised if it's heading towards 15 years old. I'd say there is a really good chance it is. And it's not fancy. It can't make a phone call. It can't track my GPS coordinates. It can't measure my heart rate. This watch can do all that. But you know what it can do? You know what it can do? It can tell time accurately without me worrying about connecting it to my phone, making sure I charge it regularly. This one actually is pretty impressive. It can go a couple days, but I still have to, every once in a while I got to charge it, which means I have to take it off my wrist and put it on the charger and then remember to put it back on, which my mind doesn't work that well. This one here, this other one, it just always works. And I don't want to pretend. I mean, obviously, this is not an heirloom like a Rolex. I don't know the fancy watches. It's not an heirloom like it. But the fact is even though this is a lot more expensive and a lot fancier and can do all kinds of incredible things, this watch will be there for the long haul. In general, I would argue most new stuff, like my Samsung Galaxy Watch, is transient. What's transient mean?
Change.
Here today, gone tomorrow, right? Exactly. It's transient. It's not worth keeping long term. There will be no reason for me to hand this watch here down generation to generation. Now, in fairness, some of it is because with technology, there is something always better coming out. Michelle, you have a what for a phone?
iPhone X8?
XR, I think. Which is slicker than your iPhone 8 was, correct? But you know what? Will anybody inherit your iPhone XR if you die? Because by that time, the XR will be obsolete 30 plus times over. Hopefully more. I want you to live to a very ripe old age. But what do they come out with? Some version of an iPhone every year, right? And so part of the reason you're not going to hand it down is because there's just going to be something better and better and better and better. So in fairness, with technology, part of the reason you don't hand me down is because technology is always moving forward. But that doesn't change the fact that very few things, I'm going to say this, and if somebody hears this as a manufacturer, I don't want to take it badly, but very few things that have been manufactured recently, modern things that an ordinary person would have, because got to be careful, you get a lot of money, you can get something that breaks this rule, but basically modern things that an ordinary person would have are something, very few things are something that their grandchildren's grandchildren's grandchildren would want to keep. I don't care if it's furniture, I don't care if it's electronics, I don't care if it's dishes. The chance that anything that's been created relatively recently is something that your grandchildren's grandchildren's grandchildren are going to want to keep is pretty slim. And you know what? I would argue the same thing with very few exceptions. Well, actually, I'll say one exception, that the same thing is true with modern ideas, modern worldviews, and modern morals. And that one exception happened about 2,000 years ago, and we can find it in Luke chapter 22, verse 20. Luke chapter 22, verse 20. And I will be tripping on my tongue today because I forgot my glasses at home. Luke 22, verse 20. Are we there? And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the what?
New covenant.
New covenant. Right. New covenant in my blood. The Jews up to that time had lived under the law. And although salvation was always by faith, the law emphasized rule following. Does that make sense? Still was by faith, but the law emphasized rule following. The new covenant that Jesus spoke of fulfilled the old covenant. It fulfilled it. It didn't do away with it. It fulfilled it and made it absolutely clear that we are saved by grace through what? You guys know the term. We are saved by grace through faith, exactly. We won't go there, but you can see that in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 9. Faith specifically in who?
Jesus,
exactly. That case is the one case where it was worth keeping, worldview and theology-wise, something that was new. Does that make sense? That was the one case where when you look at what had been given through the ages, that somebody came up with a new worldview, a new theology. It's really not new in that the Old Testament basically spoke of it too. But the fact is, that's the one case where it was actually worth keeping. So worth keeping that we are ministers. We, not just me, we are ministers of that new covenant. So let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Second Corinthians 3, 4 through 6. Are we there? Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of what? A new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter represents the law. The Spirit represents the new covenant. But sure enough, as soon as the new, better covenant was provided, people started suggesting even newer ones. So you have Jesus comes, he gives his new covenant, he dies, and is resurrected, ascends to heaven, his church is formed, the church starts plugging away, they've got this great new covenant, and people start suggesting even newer ones. They may not have specifically said it, but there were new covenants, and if we look at Galatians 1, well, they may not have specifically said that they were new covenants themselves, but if we look at Galatians 1, 6 through 10, we can see that our Lord, what our Lord thought of them, thanks to Paul. So let's look together. This is Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And keep this open to here. We're going to read some of the verses relatively near. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Are you there? I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be what? Louder. Accursed, exactly. Got to say that with some emphasis. Accursed! Right? As we have said before, now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. What did the Holy Spirit inspire the apostle to say about a new gospel, a new worldview, a new theology? What did he inspire Paul to say? Exactly. Let whoever preaches it or teaches it be accursed. Now notice, however, that verse 10 connects these new accursed gospels to something. What was that something? Let's look at 10 real quick here. In verse 10, it connects it, if you look at it, to seeking the approval of who?
Man.
Of man. These new gospels seemed connected to seeking the approval of man. Now, I'm not sure I'm saying that's 100% slam dunk, and I'm not saying there weren't new gospels that didn't do that too, but it was an interesting thing. Now let's keep that in mind as we turn a little later to Galatians 3, 23 through 29. Galatians 3, 23 through 29. There? Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law. There we go. Letter and spirit again. Under law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. The new covenant. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian. I just can't speak today. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Within the body of Christ, are there demographic divisions? What's demographic mean?
Where you live.
A demographic could be where you live. Your gender is a demographic.
Race.
Your race is a demographic. Your sexual preference might be a demographic. Demographics are just ways of dividing people into categories, things that you might track. So within the body of Christ, are there demographic divisions? My wife is shaking her head no. Are there Jews and Greeks? Slaves and free people? Males, females? People of color? Whites? Able-bodied? Disabled? And so on? Within the Church of Christ, do we divide on those things? No, Cisco's shaking his head. No, God shows no partiality, and neither should we. I want to say that again. Whether it's salvation or role, I don't want to say roles because men and women do have different roles within the church. But the fact is when it comes to salvation and how we treat each other, there are no divisions. God shows no partiality and neither should we. Now don't get me wrong. If we see injustice in the world toward a demographic group, we should stand up for the downtrodden. Would you agree? So for instance, Jews right now are being persecuted worldwide, including in what's considered Western countries, quite a bit. Should we stand up against persecution to the Jews? Take China. China right now is actually going on after a bunch of Muslims, I forget, in the area. Should we stand up and say that that's wrong? No, we should, right? So it's true that I'm not trying to say that we don't recognize when people are being, in certain groups, certain demographics, being persecuted, and we ignore it because we just want to, you know, we don't have any divisions. But within the universal church's walls, of which we're part of, we are all blood brothers and sisters. We are all blood brothers and sisters. The fact that I am a European mutt does not change from somebody else who might be black or Hispanic or any other category. We're all blood brothers and sisters with ultimately the Holy Spirit running through our veins. A black sister from a whole different continent is no different to me than a white brother from next door. Does that make sense to everybody? To me, to God, but to me, a black sister from a whole different continent, totally different culture, totally different upbringing, is no different than me than some Christian brother who happens to be white, maybe even balding, next door. Yeah, you see, I knew you'd like that one, Cisco. However, in today's woke society, have people heard that term? Woke? It's where you recognize all the injustices that are going on there. And you'll hear words like intersectionality. But in today's woke society, Christians are encouraged, even within the church, to focus on what divides us demographically versus what unites us spiritually. I'm just going to reread something we read. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Galatians 1:10. Are you here for pizza?
Yeah, I was wondering if one was ready to be picked up for Stephen.
I don't think you're ordered to hear. They don't open until 4.
Only open until 4?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well,
let's go. Do you have any bottled Coca-Cola?
This is actually a church thing. They don't open until 4.
Oh, okay.
Okay? But they would have soda right at the convenience store there.
I was just there.
Okay. Have a good day. I feel like saying something, but I'm not going to.
Me too.
Although I do not think that most who buy into the woke theology are consciously doing it, that they're doing it on purpose, I cannot help but think and believe that the woke theology is driven by trying to please man. Does that make sense? That this woke theology that is saying that we do need to divide is driven by trying to please man. Otherwise, why is it that new theology in church always seems to be following after society versus society following after church? If we're not trying to please man, why is it what you do is you see society saying, this is the new okay thing, or this is the new important thing, and then people in the church do it? If we're not trying to please man, wouldn't it be the other way around sometimes, at least? But it's not. It's always society decides that something is important, and then the church, people stand up and say, I've magically found something in Scripture that aligns with this. Godly theology, and this is very important, folks, godly theology is not driven by worldly fads. Godly theology is not driven by worldly fads. And the woke gospel does not bring people together. It divides. The woke gospel does not bring people together. It divides. Titus 3, 9 through 11 says this, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Jude 17 through 21 says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, quote, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. If you use social media, does Jude 19 that I just read to you seem to sum it up? Divisions. Worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Isn't that what you see most of? Isn't it? Or let's look together. Let's see what 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 says. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Found it? Okay. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. Man, you talk about something that seems to be on social media right now, right? Unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness. Again, people on social media who are social media mobs, man, they feel righteous, right? I'm standing up for the downtrodden. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And what are the last three words? Well, I don't know how what your version says. What are the last three words it says about those people? Avoid such people. Avoid such people. However, instead of avoiding such people or having nothing more to do with them, we, the church, often are seeking their approval. We want to get them to say, you guys are okay. Changing our gospel to satisfy their ungodly visions and divisions. Changing our gospel to satisfy their ungodly visions and divisions. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself a, guess what, of God. If you want to be a friend with the world, an enemy. An enemy of God. Friendship with the world, acceptance from the world, is enmity with God. Brothers and sisters, do you want to be friends with the world? I got a couple of head shakes. No? Good? Because the reality is, the same question would be, do you want to be an enemy of God? Because to have the former, friendship with the world, you will have to be the latter, an enemy of God. I know where I stand. I think I know where everybody here stands. Let's stand together against division and for the united body of Christ. Ultimately, to put it shorter, let's stand for Jesus.